Let us read together from the Word of God, from the Scriptures of the Old Testament. There are three readings from 1 Samuel. We're going to think this morning of Samuel as a man of prayer. First of all, two verses from chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, just to let you see the background in which Samuel grew up. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 11. Then Elkanah, who was Samuel's father, went home to Ramah, which was the native village. And the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This was in the tabernacle, which first rested at Shiloh when the Hebrews came into the land. The boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli, who were the ministers in that particular place, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They had no regard for the Lord. And that's the sort of church in which Samuel grew up. The ministers were worthless men who had no regard for the Lord. Now, if you look along to verse 26, you'll see that in spite of that, Samuel matured. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, even in a place like this, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Chapter 3, the famous story. And he's still called a boy in verse 1. But apparently the Hebrew word here can mean a young man. I think our view of Samuel has been rather discolored by Sir Joshua Reynolds' famous painting of the boy Samuel at prayer, the wee laddie with his nightdress on, looking something like an angel saying his prayers to God. But the feeling is amongst scholars that in fact Samuel was a little bit older than this. And you must now imagine a teenage boy, say 14, 16, or 18, somebody who had grown up and matured in this wicked church. And that's the sort of man we turn to now in chapter 3. Now the young man Samuel, the teenager, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, because the church was dead. There was no frequent vision. And at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down." And if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood forth, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant hears. Verse 19. And the second time we read about Samuel growing. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And lastly, in chapter 7, verse 1, Samuel as a man of prayer. Chapter 7, verse 1. You remember the ark of God had been captured by the Philistines and was now brought back. And the men of Kiriath-Yearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Yearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, 20 years of repentance. Then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth female gods from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So Israel put away the Baals, they were the male gods, and the Ashtaroth, who were the female gods, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. I want you to notice these words. I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us. You see, he was a man of prayer, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Jump down to verse 12, which is the aftermath of that battle. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshana and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, Hitherto the Lord has helped us. That's the meaning of the word Ebenezer. Now this very, very famous verse. And so the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Wonder why? The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. In our morning worship, we are at present doing a series of studies in the basic teachings of the Christian gospel. And inside that larger series of messages, we are now in the middle of a smaller series dealing with the whole question of prayer in the Christian life. I want us to think this morning of Samuel as a man of prayer. Let me say one or two things about Samuel by way of introduction, because as I said before the reading, I think our view of Samuel is slightly discolored by Sir Joshua Reynolds' painting of a rather innocent, chubby-faced little boy saying his prayers in his nightdress. And in fact, Samuel from the Bible is a major figure. He's thought upon as a strategic figure in the history of God's people. I suppose that most people would agree that there are two ways of learning from truly great men. First of all, you learn from the wrong things that they did. And secondly, you learn from the right things that they did. And it certainly seems to be one of the messages of history that great men not only do great, right and good things, they also do great wrong things. In other words, when they do right, they do it in a big way, and when they do wrong, they do it in a big way. Perhaps that is the price of greatness and fame. It certainly is a message that holds true for Samuel. I want to speak first of all about the three great blunders that Samuel made in his lifetime, and then to speak about the three great things that he did for God's people. First of all, the three blunders of Samuel's life. The first blunder was this. He failed to deal with the charismatics in the land. Now, what do I mean by charismatics? Well, it seems that very early on in the history of God's people, prophecy was associated with ecstatic groups who went in for music and dancing and what we might call jolly religion, along with their preaching and their prophesying. In fact, the evidence does rather suggest that these chaps were far more interested in the dancing and the singing and the joyful religion than they were in declaring the word of the Lord. These groups of people went in for what theologians call eudaimonistic religion, or happy-spirited religion, with lots of singing and lots of dancing and lots of happiness, with a stress on personal experience and excitement and emotional reaction and so on. Now, I feel that Samuel ought to have tried to control this and steer these men away from their ecstasies and their religious dancing to something more sober and more realistic and more moral and more rational. But although Samuel knew that these charismatics with their singing and dancing were in the land, he apparently did nothing to control them. And in fact, if you know the story of Samuel, you'll know that King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and who turned out to be an absolute disaster, got involved with these charismatics. When Samuel and Saul came to Gibeah, behold, a band of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he prophesied among them. And earlier on, they're described as a band of prophets with harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres prophesying. And King Saul joined them. Is Saul also among the prophets? Became a proverb in the land. And I don't have any doubts about this, that the moral declension that followed the death of Saul and the death of Samuel was a moral declension that was helped by Samuel's failure to deal with these wandering bands of sensationalists. You see, in religion, the moral and the rational and the spiritual are more important than the sensational. Secondly, Samuel failed disastrously to inculcate King David, the new king, with the moral law of God. In fact, if you read 1 Samuel very carefully, you'll find that in all Samuel's dealings with the boy David, very little reference is made to the Ten Commandments. And any Christian parent knows that if you don't enthrone the Ten Commandments in a child's heart, the child may grow up to be a rebel against God and man. The child may grow up to be disobedient to parents. He may grow up to be a criminal or a thug. He can grow up to be heartless and callous towards his fellow men and unfeeling and insensitive to the needs of others. He can grow up to have no conscience. If you don't enthrone the law of God in the heart of your child, you Christian parents, are you teaching your children the law of God? Are you pushing the Ten Commandments with their claims into the heart of your child? Now, Samuel failed to do that with David. And so what happened was that David became careless morally. He went to seed. He went to seed morally. He'd become the big man now. He had arrived. Oh, God had been very good to him, but he was still in charge of his own big life. And so there came the affair with Bathsheba, which was a deliberate sin. It was a willful sin. It was a premeditated sin. It was a calculated sin. It wasn't an accidental thing. It didn't just happen to him. Planned it all, and he thought it all out. And it made him the murderer of an innocent man, as well as an adulterer. Meanwhile, where was Samuel and the law of God? You see, it took another prophet called Nathan to say to David, "Thou art the man," message of the Ten Commandments, "thou art the man." It wasn't Samuel who said that. It was Nathan, because Samuel failed to put the law into David's heart. I think it's very essential that Christian ministers and Christian parents and Christian teachers should enthrone God's law in the hearts of their children. I spoke to a young girl recently who had come through Sunday school, Bible class. She had run the whole gamut of youth organizations, and she couldn't say the Ten Commandments. I challenged her to repeat half a dozen verses of Scripture, and she couldn't do it. And she'd been in youth organizations in the churches for 10 years, and she didn't know 6 verses from the Word of God. If I was to offer a £20 note this morning, it's unlikely since I'm going on holiday tomorrow. Supposing I offered a £20 note this morning to any young person under the age of 16 who could repeat the Ten Commandments, followed by 6 verses of Scripture, would I lose my £20? Samuel failed to put the moral law into David's heart. Thirdly, he failed to set his own house in order because his sons went to the dogs. In fact, they did worse than go to the dogs. They went to hell in this life and in the next life, because old Samuel became indulgent towards his children. He spoiled them. He pampered his boys, and he indulged their weaknesses. And so his two sons grew up to be godless, arrogant, worldly fellows. And then, miracle of miracles, he put them into the ministry. An amazing thing. What an amazing thing for a man of God to do, to put his godless boys into the ministry. And these two boys lived to undo much of what their father had done. Maybe Samuel was away from home too often. That's a big problem. When boys rarely see their fathers, it's very bad for them. My father was a stranger to me. I never knew who he was. I loved him and was good to him. I never knew who he was, because for 6 years during the war, he was never at home. That's very bad for young boys. Maybe Samuel was far too busy on God's work away from home, going round Mizpah and Ramah and Bethel and Gilgal, judging Israel. But he put them into the ministry. 3 disastrous mistakes. Alongside these 3 major failures, we must set the 3 great things he did. Let's hurry. First of all, here's a message for young people. Here's a message for you young lads, especially you in your early teens, 12, 13, 14. Samuel kept his moral integrity when he was surrounded in that church by so much that was vile and unclean and impure. It is written of the sons of Eli, and these were the ministers, that they were worthless men who had no regard for the Lord. What qualifications for the ministry? Worthless men who had no regard for the Lord. And so they robbed the people, and they ate the sacrifices, and at the heart of that rotten regime, Samuel grew, surrounded by wickedness. Samuel grew in favor with God and with man. Samuel grew, and he kept his personal moral integrity. I think that's a great message for young people today. I think that's a witness what God can do for some of today's youngsters who have to live their lives surrounded by filth and dirty language and swearing and blasphemy and impurity of all kinds. God kept Samuel in that situation. You young people, Jesus Christ is not only able to save you, Jesus Christ is able to keep you from the rottenness of the world. Samuel kept his integrity in a rotten church. Secondly, he judged Israel. He wandered all over the land, setting up courts, dispensing justice to the people, because Samuel had a passion for social justice. He wanted to see fair play and right dealings and honesty amongst men. He handed out judgment to God's people. The 89th Psalm tells us that righteousness and justice are the habitation of God's throne. And that means that whenever justice and fair play are done, God reigns. And Samuel could say amen to that because he had a passion for social justice and for social righteousness. If Samuel were alive today, he would be interested in people who tell lies to the income tax authorities. He would be interested in businessmen who go in for shady deals. He would be interested in all the porn merchants who push their pornography on films and television. If Samuel were alive today, he would be interested in Vietnam and the boat people. He would be crusading for the boat people. Strange how we in the Highlands have not reacted to that situation. Strange that the Highland Regional Council has shown no interest in the boat people. Strange that Inverness District Council has shown no interest in them. Samuel judged Israel. He had a passion for social justice. Thirdly, he founded the schools of the prophets. Samuel and all the prophets. That's how the New Testament speaks about him. Not just Samuel alone, but Samuel and all the prophets. Because what Samuel did was to gather round himself schools of men and women who would drink in the Word of God and keep the Word of God alive in a dark day. And so through evil day after evil day after evil day, from the time of Samuel onwards, the Word of God was always alive underneath the surface. And it was Samuel who started that. King Hezekiah, hundreds of years after this, was amazed to find that there was enough spiritual life in the land still to start a reformation. Where had that life come from? Josiah found the law of God in the temple. How had the law of God stayed alive all these years? Samuel and all the prophets. He started the schools of the prophets and he schooled them in the Word. And from the day of Samuel down to the day of Christ, these prophets, right down to John the Baptist, kept the Word of God alive in a dark and an evil day. Three disastrous mistakes and three truly great things. But according to the Bible, none of that reaches the heart of the story of Samuel. Because according to the Bible, above all his mistakes, and above all the great things he did, Samuel was a man of prayer. Psalm 99, verse 6. Listen to these words. Samuel and Moses were among those who called on God's name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. A man of prayer. Jeremiah chapter 15. Though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, yet I would not hear. Moses and Samuel, men of prayer. The Philistines did not again enter the territory of Israel, for the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why could the Philistines not get into God's people all the days of Samuel? Because Samuel prayed them out. There were invisible walls of prayer round Israel all the days of Samuel. Do you know the history of England in the 18th century? Do you know what saved England in the 18th century? Let me read you a description of England from a history. During the reigns of the first two Georges, England had sunk lower in ignorance, immorality, and irreligion than in any previous period since the Reformation. It was the time when in 1 year, 52 men were hanged at Tyburn. That's where Marble Arch is now, at the top of Oxford Street. Marble Arch stands on the site of the Tyburn gallows. It was the time when in 1 year 52 men were hanged at Tyburn, the time of highwaymen and burglars, bear baiting, bull baiting, when literature, written as well as read unblushingly by women, reeked with moral abominations. There were no Sunday schools, few day schools, and the Sabbath was universally profaned, and all the churches were dead. About 1750, one man went the round of the churches in London. At the end of his tour, he said, "I have found no more gospel than I could have found in Cicero." No more gospel than I could have found in Cicero. Do you know what changed England? It was the conversion of a man called John Wesley. And John Wesley taught men to pray. And it was prayer that kept the Philistines out of the land. And I tell you that if the Philistines are to be kept out of the Christian church in our generation, prayer will be the only way. If we are again to have converted men in our pulpits, converted men in our eldership, and converted men and women in the pews, the only way to keep out the Philistines is to pray. Do you know the motto of Samuel's life? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Here I am, now I'm listening. If you've anything to say to me, Lord, say it now. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Can you imagine the incalculable good that would come to the Church of Scotland if that were the motto of every Christian? Could you imagine the incalculable good that could come to this church here if that were the motto of every Christian? Prayer is the way to keep the Philistines out. The Philistines did not again enter the territory of Israel all the days of Samuel, for the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why? Because he prayed. Let's learn from him, shall we?